As we continue our series on whom the world was not worthy of, Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to start heading that way, Hebrews 11, 4. Father, we just ask you this morning that you would just prepare our hearts and help us to receive the truth from your word. Help us to receive the truths that Abel teaches us. As we review his life and his testimony, and we thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11:4. Before we start, how many Italian Americans do we have here this morning? Guys that come have an Italian American background. Well, we got a few. Okay. All right. I won't offend too many people that way. How do you describe the condition of an Italian guy that's got a short, withered hand? That is called a speech impediment. All right. All right, guys, thank you for laughing at my joke. Hebrews 11:4. Now this time we're going to cover, you're going to be stuck with me two times in a row here, so this time we're going to cover Abel, and next time we're going to cover Cain. Two very different stories that come out of this little passage here. So Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve, here is called righteous. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 and get a little background here, verses 1 through 5. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit, the fruit of the ground, to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So, let's just spend a little time in trying to answer the question, why was Abel's accepted and Cain's offering was rejected? At this point, we don't have the law yet, right? The law had not been given yet. But yet there was an understanding that the Lord required an offering. Adam and Eve, when they were clothed with the skins, obviously, an animal had to die for that. And that's considered to be the first blood offering. We know that God shed the blood of that animal for that purpose, to make their coverings. So we assume that, considering that blood sacrifice was so prevalent under the law, that this first sacrifice, these first early sacrifices, would have been of blood, and thus their sons would have been required to follow suit. We do recognize that the law did allow for bloodless sacrifices. Exodus and Leviticus both talk about grain offerings, but they were for a very specific purpose, and they were prepared in a very particular way. So I think it's safe to assume that these early sacrifices would have been with blood. But there's a much clearer point here as to the rejection of Cain's offering. Verse 4 says Abel's was offered in faith. That same believing faith that we talked about in the opening of our series, that's identified by good works, and we discussed it in our introduction, the same is not said about Cain. As a matter of fact, the appearance of Cain's offering is that it was steeped in pride. Why else would have been, he been so furious and downtrodden over the Lord not accepting his offering? I think it's as much we could attribute as much to Cain and his attitude to the reason it wasn't accepted as the fact that it was bloodless. Verse 4 says that God gave witness through Abel's sacrifice that he was righteous. That's not said about Cain. Now, how was Abel made righteous? Well, I would contend just like Abraham. We're going to talk about him in this series. Three places in the scripture, in Romans 4:3, Galatians 3:6, and James 2:23, the scripture tells us that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Like Abraham, Abel's believing faith in God testified of his righteousness. His good works testified of his faith in his God, and his faith testified to his righteousness. Abel, like his mom and dad, made the great transaction of 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He traded his sinful nature for the righteousness of Jesus before he ever even knew who Jesus was. And it became evident in his works. Now, we might ask, how did he know about these things? Well, just like Job would have known about it 2,000 years before Christ. And he was able to say in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." These truths, I believe, were taught to Adam and Eve, were passed on to their children, and on and on and on and on. The idea of a coming Redeemer was not foreign to these people, even that far before Jesus existed in a bodily form. Verse 4 ends with a statement that Abel's testimony was speaking long after he was gone. Not only was he a righteous man, but he was the first martyr. We know that he paved the way for thousands of martyrs down through the years. Fox's Book of Martyrs records the story of many, many of those people who suffered martyrdom for their faith. Did you ever think of how deranged a person has to be to actually kill somebody over a disagreement? You know, as long as a person's still alive, there's a chance you might be able to convince them you're right. But once you kill them, it's over for them, right? Sin in our heart creates a form of mental illness. It's craziness to think that that is the answer to kill somebody just because they disagree with you. Jesus taught us that hating a person is on the same level as murder. Kindness and long-suffering must be the way for the believer. Now, I stole this quick story from Greg Laurie. I just heard him use it in a message just recently on the radio. Supposedly, Abraham Lincoln was confronted by one of his friends who said, "Why do you, Mr. President, do you go to such lengths to make your enemies your friends?" He was known for that. All the guys in his cabinet were guys who opposed him in the election. And he chose them because of their talent and their ability, but they weren't necessarily his friends. And he said, why don't you just destroy your enemies politically instead of trying to make them your friends? And Lincoln said this. He said, if I've made my enemy my friend, have I not, in essence, destroyed my enemy? Pretty good thinking, isn't it? I thought that was a very profound way of thinking. As a young guy, little kid, I've told you many times about our situation growing up on the farm, and then my dad went into country butchering, and we had a meat market, and I used to go with him on Saturdays. Do you remember when they had the old refrigerated trucks that used to come around, sell vegetables and sell meat and poultry and all that kind of thing? Well, we actually had two of them. My dad and my uncle both drove them, and I used to ride with my dad on Saturdays, and we'd go all over our little town there, and we would sell meat from that meat truck. And my dad used to, when I was just a little guy, like 8 years old, he taught me how to do this. He'd send me up to a strange house and knock on the door, and then I'd be there all spiffed up, you know, and say introduce myself and tell him my name, and my dad and I are traveling around town selling meat, and would you be interested in buying any meat products from us? And of course, that was my time to learn sales and public speaking, right? And these ladies would all come out, and, oh, he's a cute little boy. And they would come, and we'd have a new customer. Well, I remember this one particular lady was a regular customer, and she came one day, and she was crying. And my dad said, what's the matter, Mrs. So-and-so? She was a single mom and had a couple of kids, and she said, I know I have a bill with you, and I do need some food, but I just don't have any money. It's coming up on Christmas, and I just don't have any money today. And he said, well, tell me what you need. Okay, so she bought some chicken and some hamburger and some beef and a few little items like that. And you've probably seen him. My dad had a money box that he would open up, and it had change in the top and bills and down the bottom. He kept slips down there where he would write Mrs. So-and-so, you know, $14.75, and he pulled hers out, and of course it had a total on there that she owed him, and he put the new one in, added it up, and then he took that paper and tore it in small pieces and threw it in a trash can, and he said, that's your Christmas present. And you know, that little story had such a profound effect on me. That little story spoke through the rest of my life, even after he's gone. Like it says about Abel, that story spoke to me long after my dad was gone. As a matter of fact, it had such a profound effect on me that I used to think, when I was a young guy in my 20s, you know, all this talk about religion and everything, I just want, after I'm gone, for people to say, well, he was a nice guy. Because I would remember that little compassion, that little nice gesture that my dad had done for that lady. And of course, once I came to Christ, I found out my nice guy persona doesn't work as far as getting to heaven. And so I had to take on Christ's righteousness, trade that in. But just a little example of how things that we do can speak, and can speak for a long time, even after we're gone. Not everyone gets their story written in Scripture like Abel. Everyone in chapter 11 has a story that's been written down and kept for us, and we're going to study those all year this year. And their message speaks on and on. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ, through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. God expects our speech and our lives to speak as if Christ was here himself. We're in his stead. We're in his place. And everything that we do, just like Abel, we do and say, a legacy that we leave should bring glory to God. I had a friend of mine once gave me his testimony. He said there was two fellows that knew him that met up outside, unbeknownst to him. One was from church and one was from work. And they said, oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. And they began to talk about this fella, my friend. And the one said, I don't think that was the same guy. Oh, yeah, he's faithful at church. He's a good dad and he's a good this and that. And the other, you know, this guy goes, no, that's not the guy I know, man. The guy I know, he tells raunchy jokes and he does this and he does that. And the other thing, it took them a while to figure out they were actually talking about the same guy. And he said, when that story got back to me, he said, it so convicted me that I was living a double life that I really had to repent and make some changes in my life. His life was not one that was going to speak the right things after he was gone until he made those changes. What will people say about you after you're gone? They're going to say, oh, he was a nice guy? Or are they going to say, that guy trusted in his God no matter what happened? Again, we won't all have our stories recorded in Scripture, but we will leave behind something for those that are coming afterward. My family, I realized as I was studying this, my family left a heritage for me to follow. Many of them. The first member of my family came from Germany in the early 1700s. They were Lutherans, and I believe he left to escape the results of the Hundred Years' War over there. The Protestants and Catholics were killing each other for 100 years, and he escaped that. He came to America and stepped right into the Revolutionary War. He was a grist miller. He was a farmer. He built Pennsylvania Long Rifles. He was served in one of the units that served under Washington. And that's been about 250 years ago. There was about that time there was a church started in that area where he lived, where I came from. And a cemetery, of course, ensued with that church. And you know, that cemetery is filled with my ancestors. You can walk through that cemetery and find all over the place tombstones that's got my name on it. And what was interesting to me is that their legacy that they left was that they were faithfully a part of that church where Jesus was worshiped generation after generation after generation. And I've thought, as I was thinking about this, I thought, man, wouldn't it be great to just having to go back home and visit that cemetery on the day of the rapture? That would be really cool. You know, the Bible says, the Thessalonians, it says that we'll hear the trumpet and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain. And I'm just picturing myself out there in the middle of that cemetery and going, hear the trumpet. I'm going, there goes Mom and Dad. There goes Grandma and Grandpa and Cousin so-and-so, and on and on, and I'm there saying, hold on, fellas, I'm coming right behind you. I'm going to be there in a twinkling of an eye. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That would be, I get carried away when I think about the rapture. But these people left a legacy for me to follow, and I'm very thankful for that. Just like Abel did with his life, their lives speak to us. And they say things like, stay the course, man. Keep walking with Christ. Come on, it won't be much longer. Proverbs 25:11 tells us, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. I think we can safely say that a life that fitly speaks is like golden apples framed in silver. It's something that's very valuable and very beautiful. Our example here is Abel, whose life speaks of the righteousness, his righteousness, long after his death. We'll look next at Cain, whose life speaks something completely different. I remember an old Baptist preacher used to tell his congregation, live your life so that I don't have to lie about you at your funeral. Pretty good advice, isn't it? Listen, let's close with this idea. What is your life speaking to those who are coming along behind you? And what will your life speak to those who will come after you're gone? Abel, we'll see that Abel's life and his testimony was something completely different than what came out of Cain's life. Two boys from the same home, the same mom and dad. Completely different story. One speaks to us in a way that's going to help us. Another one speaks to us in a way that will help us if we avoid what the way he was and the way he lived his life. So let me just challenge you today with Abel's testimony, and let's go to our small groups and let's just develop this idea a little further, and really concentrate on Abel and what legacy that he left behind for us, and how it still speaks to us. All right, Father, we thank you for just a lesson in our brother Abel. We look forward to the day when that trumpet blows and we'll meet him in the air with you, and we'll there ever be with you. What an exciting time we're looking forward to. So Lord, I pray that you would just bless us as we now meet together in our small groups, and help us to develop this idea further and solidify it in our mind. We thank you for Abel and the fact that you recorded it for us to read and be encouraged by. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.